series study, the I Am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John, and those are on the outside cover of your bulletin. You can see where we are. We're going to be talking about the resurrection and the life statement that Jesus made, and the fact that he is our power. Just a side note, a few weeks ago we had some troubles with our machines, my machines intersecting with the wireless microphones, and I want to thank Clark Gillette for actually just doing the research and figuring out this thing. We still may not have it wired completely, but he's working hard at it, changed the frequency of all the microphones, and figured out what I had to do to my machines here to make them quit talking to those other things. Well, speaking of technology, Elon Musk, who's the CEO of Tesla Corporation, won a big bet. Somebody challenged him on Twitter, and this is the kind of American entrepreneur guy he is, that challenged him to set up the world's largest lithium-ion battery storage in South Australia in less than 100 days, and he took the bet. And in fact, he said, if I don't get this done in 100 days, you can have it for free. He did it. Now they have to pay him. But what these do, what these battery storage units do, is they bank energy. You can store energy there from renewable sources. South Australia apparently has about 40% of its electric grid is run off of wind and solar sources. The problem is that when it's cloudy and if there's no wind, you don't get any electricity. And so last summer, which starts in December in Australia, they had weeks on end without electrical power to a lot of houses, and people don't like that, especially when the average temperature can be around 100 degrees Fahrenheit during the day. And so summer's coming again in December, and there are political powers at force, and so the Prime Minister of Australia has been putting some of the grid's reliance back on coal a little bit, and mostly to keep his job. And Elon Musk is in the electric car business, which some people call the coal car business, because you have to use coal to make electricity to power up the cars, and that's a pollution problem. But his theory is that making more of these cars will eventually bring the price of batteries down. Now, I've always thought that, you know, in Star Trek on the USS Enterprise, they use dilithium crystals, right? So why can't we get those? Apparently unavailable at this time. But we move from desperation to desperation when it comes to energy. Politicians survive by creating crises that they heroically solve on a regular basis. That's what they do. China can't breathe very well because of all the pollution produced, a lot of it by using coal. Australia can't run their air conditioners without more and better renewable electricity available. We have businesses in our country that are always on the cusp of survival when petrol prices go up. And so this has been a huge issue in our culture and in all the higher end scientific literature, and then whatever else some of us. How many of you know who this is? Okay, this is Alfred E. Newman. For those of you who don't look, I haven't actually looked at one of these since I think junior high, but. What may worry? That's the guy. This is the guy in your freshman electricity class, freshman in high school, who can't wait until the meter comes around the lab to test his battery out. He's the one that's got to try it out with his tongue. That's him. So let me get, I knew that was a mistake. You should never do these things late at night. But we need power. we need power because there's more and more of us and there's more stuff we like to do. And so the batteries that are in these kind of gizmos are pretty amazing now. They are fantastic, and better we get with this. But we need real power. And that's what this passage is about today. This story coming to, really it's the middle of the Gospel of John, but it's kind of almost the end of the story, is John chapter 11. And you can start turning there because we're going to read a passage out of there in a few minutes. And this is when Jesus had gotten news that his friend Lazarus was sick. Well, news didn't travel very fast because they didn't have these gizmos or anything close to it at all. And when Jesus finally shows up at Lazarus' house, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. His body was in what they would call stasis. His body wasn't working as a body anymore. It was biologically active because there were tons of little microbes taking his body apart, recycling it. But his body was all done. He was in stasis. He was dead. His sisters, Martha and Mary, and the mourners who were there, didn't even imagine the display of power that was coming their way. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Martha and Mary certainly knew that, and she told him that. She'll tell him in this passage, "You are the Son of God." But that's a cool title, but what does that really mean? Well, he does good miracles. But it's still better not to have to have a miracle, right? Better to have food in your house and not need someone to feed you. Better to not be sick than to have a doctor heal you. And this, again, this is the very end of Jesus' ministry with his disciples. And so they've seen what he can do. What else could he show us? And now Lazarus is dead and he is starting to stink dead. He's behind the rock in that cave and his body is decomposing where it will be taken out a year or two later, and what remains are the bones, and that's put into an ossuary. But for now, Lazarus is all done. So he's the Son of God, but they're saying, "You didn't know this? You're late." And now nothing can be done. And so stasis wins, it seems to them. So let's turn to John chapter 11 and verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary. Now, mind you, everybody in the story, even the person telling the story, is Jewish. John is writing long later to a Jewish and a Gentile audience, and so he's talking about a group of people, probably religious people, who had come up from the city to mourn with the sisters. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now that's kind of a reversal of roles. You remember that before it was Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him teach and poured nard on his feet, and it was Martha who was in the kitchen complaining that Mary wasn't helping her. So now Martha comes out, but Mary stays home. Verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So she's leaving the door open just a little bit. what can he do now that it's 4 days later? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is come into the world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. He was concerned about her. He knew what was going on inside of her. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same thing Martha said. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said to him, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" They're saying the same thing that Martha and Mary said. And I'm going to leave the text off there. Spoiler warning, if you don't know this story, you should read the rest of it. Turns out good for Lazarus, I'll tell you that much. If he could have just gotten here before Lazarus died, at least while the body was still warm, he could have done something, you see. And now this is a parallel with the statement that Jesus made when he was talking about him being the bread of life. Jesus not only gives, God gives, not only gives bread from heaven, Jesus says, but Jesus himself is the bread from heaven. He is the nourishment. And so now, not only does God resurrect the dead back to life, Jesus himself is that resurrection. He is that life. He is that power. The idea here, the resurrection and the life, they're very close. They're not exactly alike. They're sort of complementary thoughts, and Jesus explains that a little here in verse 26, and actually the last part of 25. "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. I will resurrect you with an eternal body. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." There's part of you that will never die. There is no resurrection or eternal life outside of Jesus the Christ. That is what he is saying. It doesn't happen outside. Now, I don't do this very often, but I'll put some Greek up here for us because it's easy and I can understand it. And you probably know this. Anastasis. You've heard the name Anastasia. That's where this comes from. It means resurrection. The word ana means up or above. And stasis, we talked about already. Lazarus was in stasis. He was static. And I am the resurrection means I can bring up from stasis. And then he says, I am the life. Zoe. Greek has some different letters for that just get we use an A for. But it's not the word that we get biology from is also a Greek word, but this is a different word. This is a bigger word. This is more than just physical life. This is the life of who you are, your psyche, your heart, your mind, your soul. And so these two things, this is what Jesus is claiming for himself. I am the one who raises up from stasis, who resurrects from the dead. I am the one from whom comes life. Whatever you need, even if you're 4 days dead, whatever you need, I can do. That's what he's saying. And whatever you got or think you got or wish you could have, it's going to come from me, says Jesus. I am the life. It generates from me all life, all living things in all the universe come from him. This concept is not new in the scripture. I read to you earlier from Isaiah 53. It was long a hope, long an idea, knowing that God is able. And so I'll read to you, if you want to turn there, from Psalm 80, where there's a metaphoric resurrection spoken of for a nation that is seemingly dead, that is in exile. And they refer to themselves in this way, and they hope that God will make them alive again. Psalm 80, verse 14. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, this living vine, the root your right hand has planted. You planted us. The son you have raised up for yourself. We are your son. We are your child. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. The nation's gone. The temple's destroyed. The city's destroyed. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest upon the man at your right hand. The son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us that we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. And so what the nation wishes for itself, this life from the dead, comes to fruition in one person that Isaiah puts his finger on. My servant. Jesus becomes the personification of this nation when he is in the wilderness, resisting temptation, fighting that battle, when he is raised from the dead. All those things God brings to be from this one. Jesus is the power of life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the power generator of life. So a few thoughts about what he means by this. I am the resurrection and the life. That is a huge, huge statement. The first thing is that God is not bound to our convenience. If you had been here, when we tell God, if only you had done this or that, then I could have... No. God does not operate that way. He does not operate on our time schedule. I'm sorry. He drives us crazy by keeping these eternal values. He goes for what's real and what's true. Even if it means we lose a fortune. Even if it means we lose a loved one. Whatever it means, he is not bound. He has not bound himself to our convenience. He's not worried about what may go by the way. He is not worried about our reputation. If he was worried about reputations, why ever would he put Mary in such a position as to say, you're going to be carrying the Son of God before you actually get married? Thank you, I think. There's some inconvenience. He's okay with us being inconvenienced. We just have to get used to it. Because he is true and right. He takes us to the real source of power and life. He's not worried about those things, but he does feel for us. Jesus took on flesh, and at this funeral, or this ongoing funeral, it says he wept. Well, why would he weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus ain't hurting anymore. He cares about us. He knows how this affects us. He felt it as well. The domination of death, the corruption of death, the sting and bitterness of death. He knows that. He gets that. He feels that with us. But he will not be pushed around by it. He will not change his ways for that. He will do the right thing at the right time. Do we ask, Lord, if only you had done this or done that, but now it's too late. I'm not one who thinks that God plans out everything in every detail. I don't know how he does it. I don't get it at all. Predestination. I believe in predestination, but I also believe in choice. Woo. I always think of it as the two ends of the rainbow that I can see that go up into the clouds. And I know they meet up there somewhere, but I know by faith. I believe it. And so, if somebody marries the wrong person, does that mean everybody else is all out of whack on the whole planet? No. I think God gives us a game plan, like players going onto a field. I think we know how to do this. And so I think he's quite able to orchestrate things so they come out for the good of his people and those who love God. Does he owe you or me any convenience? Well, the health and wealth preachers of our day, as Stan was talking about in Sunday school this morning, they would tell you, absolutely yes. If you have faith, you can expect to have good health and wealth. But Jesus didn't take any of that stuff for himself. Does he owe us that? Nope. He does not. All is gift. Whatever we receive is from him is a gift. He does not bind himself to our convenience. The other thing that we can see in this passage about the resurrection and the life is that their expectation of God wasn't very high. Jesus asked this question, do you believe? I mean, the thing we're just dying for now, the thing I wish he would do, is far less than what he plans to do or wants to do. How many times does that happen? I had no expectation of God that he should meet such a thing. And so because we have no faith for something, we don't even ask it of him. We don't ask, says the scripture. So what you and I believe very often is much less than what is true. I believe in heaven. I plan to be there someday. God says I'm going to be. I believe him. But what I know about heaven is that I don't even have close to the imagination to catch what it's really going to be about. It's going to connect so many dots that I didn't even know could be connected. Dots I didn't know about. It's going to be amazing. As with so many things. So we have this mustard seed of faith. And Jesus says, that's enough. My mustard seed of faith helps me get up to the door. But there is much, much more. Jill Briscoe wrote about the death of a Christian friend. She says that during funeral visitation, the deceased man's wife and sister stood by the casket greeting people as they came through for this visitation. And the sister kept motioning to her brother's body and saying when another person would come up, there he is, there he is. And finally, the wife of this man couldn't stand it anymore, and she turned to her sister-in-law and said, if I believed there he is, I would be miserable. Do you know what enables me to get through this day? What gets me through this is that I know the truth. There he isn't. I believe. And so Elon Musk's world's largest battery is nice. And it may help some people this summer. I hope they have a better summer this year. You may get an electric car someday. Neat. But it's far, far less than what God has for us. It's far, far less power than what the Lord of the universe offers to you and I on a daily basis as we walk with his Spirit in his word alongside his people, as part of his people. What do you hope for? Are you hoping for enough? How about some friends in this life who are really good friends, who are friends you can be with forever? How about being loved? How valuable is that? How powerful is that? If someone cares about you, does it change your behavior? Absolutely. Do you think our prisons are full of people who feel deeply loved, especially by their fathers? Nope. Opposite. Mother's Day is the biggest day of the year at the prison post office. Father's Day is pretty much the smallest day. What could the Lord give to us? What could we hope for? What could we pray for? Finally, this. Keep your eyes on him. The one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. That was kind of the message. He does not hire PR firms. I mean, he's just like, he's working against himself his whole time with us, Jesus was. If you weren't there, you missed it. You had to take it secondhand or third hand and hope that they knew what they were talking about. See? The wedding at Cana. The only people that knew where that wine came from were the servants who filled the water jugs and the disciples who were trying to figure out who this new rabbi is that they're following around. Wow. And he didn't put it on a video on YouTube, and he didn't make a billboard about it. He just did it. Keep your eyes on him. Stay close with him. That's what we're about. Staying close with Jesus. That's where the power source is. That's where life is. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha, and he asked us, do you believe what I can do for you? Do you want more than you can imagine? Well, we're coming into Advent. God came into our shadowy, murky world of low expectation, our world of trouble, our world consumed by our own desires and our own sin. And he came bringing all the possibilities. And he came, the very source of all life, came back to his creation. That's amazing, isn't it? Do you want him in your life? Do you want that power in your life? Do you want that life in a body that's fading away, taking all the supplements you can, doing all the exercises you can? You're not going to win. Except with him. He is creating in us real life, an eternal life that lasts forever. Let's pray. Lord, we believe you. We believe that you are the resurrection and the life. We want that life. We are so distracted with everything around us. Our eyes are full of the richness of all that our own hands can create. All the things we can buy, we are just taken by that. Lord Jesus, you came to raise us up from our stasis, out of our deadness. You want to bring us up and give us life. You want to give us life that will survive even the death of this body we live in. Help us to get our hearts and minds around that. What you have for us. Help us to see the big thing. That even on the day when Martha recognized that, yes, he'll be resurrected at the last day. No, you could do something today that we just had no idea you would do for us. And so we hold that up to you. Make us have our eyes just locked on you in every way. Help us to believe you today. We ask it for the sake of our Lord, the Lord of life, the resurrection and the life, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.